poured out for us like a mighty river, cleansing us to the uttermost. Thank you for your great love for us. Amen. Please be seated. You can pass your cups to the inside aisles and our servers will collect those up from you. Great that pulpit's on wheels. So Anne, be careful. We don't want you leaning too much on it so that it goes over the side here or up the front. So Anne is coming to us and proclaiming the book of Ruth to us today. So it's so good to have her with us. And we thank you for bringing us the message today, Anne.
Happy Mother's Day, and how fitting it is that mothers are especially honored on this day. My little mother hailed from Japan as a teen and married her handsome beau, my father. Standing less than 5 feet, she gave birth to 13 children, 11 girls and 2 boys. Even after 65 years in Canada, she would bow and say, "Thank you very much." Sensing that this would be our last Christmas with Mother, the family had gathered in Richmond. It was after Christmas, and Mother woke up saying, "I want to take the family out for dinner." The news spread quickly. Mother's going to take us all out for dinner. Then her memory faltered. Promise forgotten. "But Mom, you promised," countered my sister. Now upset, with pointed finger in her crisp English, she said, "You make up a story." Those words turned out to be the most memorable words of my little mother. I believe most of you are familiar with the charming, heartwarming story of the Book of Ruth. I have outlined the book simply in scenes to retain the simplicity, tenderness, and beauty and narrative. Throughout the narrative, I trust you will find gems of mentorship that will lodge in your hearts. The first scene takes place in Bethlehem. The narrative takes place during the period of the Book of Judges, the dark ages of Israel's history. There was famine in the land, a snapshot of the condition of Israel. There was famine, lack of bread, but also spiritual famine. In Judges 2, 11 and 12, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And they followed other gods. They provoked the Lord to anger." And the often repeated words in the book of Judges are, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." To escape the famine, Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, their 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, left Bethlehem in search of bread and went to pagan idolatrous Moab, 80 kilometers east on the other side of the Dead Sea. It was a bad decision. Scene number two finds the family in Moab. The origin of the nation of Moab is dark, very dark. Lot and his two daughters, despairing of any future, irresponsibly made their father drunk and committed incest. The fruit of the older daughter was Moab. Moab was a pagan, idolatrous nation, often warring against Israel, and was excluded from the congregation of Israel. While in Moab, Naomi's father dies. The two sons marry Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. In time, the two sons also die, leaving behind three widows with no resource or protection, no heir to carry on the family name. The burden of personal grief and loss was deep and inconsolable. So against this very dark background, the narrative unfolds. Naomi hears that God has visited Israel by giving them bread. So after 10 long years of disobedience in Moab, she decides to return to Bethlehem with her two daughters-in-law, leaving behind three tragic graves in a strange country. She trudges, hunched with the burden of sorrow and grief, back to her homeland. Prospects for remarriage were slim in Israel for two Moabite women. So Naomi urges her two daughters-in-law, return to your mother's home, find security in remarriage. Orpah returns to her old life and to her gods, but Ruth clings to Naomi and with passion says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And so in spite of three entreaties of Naomi for Ruth to return, Ruth chose Naomi over her family, the possibility of remarriage, national identity, and an uncertain future amongst potentially hostile strangers. There must have been something in Naomi's life, faith and character, that caused Ruth to make this life-changing choice, the quiet influence of a life speaks loudly. What strong, beautiful, heartfelt words of loyalty and commitment were expressed by Ruth, and she meant every word of it. She chose to follow her widowed mother-in-law, her country, and her God. At this point, Ruth clung and embraced a totally new identity. She was still a Moabitess, but her heart and mind had changed. She took on a new identity. The easier path for Ruth may have been just to return to her country, God's, remarry, and bear children. She chose rather to serve her mother-in-law to the grave, though Naomi had absolutely nothing to offer her. Ruth's conversion was complete. Ruth had leaped by faith the barriers that have been thrown up before her and chose the God of Naomi. Let us not allow whatever is in our past, be it separation, death, pain, to hinder our path to our future with God. Our loving, caring God pours into our lives the oil of healing. Scene number 3, arrival in Bethlehem. Travel weary and worn, the two women arrive in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. When they arrived, the whole town stirred because of them. There was quite a commotion. Can this be Naomi? No, it can't be. The years of affliction had taken its toll, aged beyond years, brows wrinkled, back bent, sadness engulfed her countenance, and by her side was a foreigner. "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." No words need to be added to these words of utter bitterness, a sense of abandonment and grief expressed by Naomi. In chapter 1, verse 22, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, her daughter-in-law. She returned. It was necessary for her to return to the place of God's blessing. Often we deviate from a path away from God that sometimes leads us to other deviations. How I know this by bitter experience. I walked 2 years in disobedience to God, even after 4 years of seminary and the call of God to be a missionary in Brazil. A doubt as to my call was entertained. An attractive, compelling sidetrack appeared in my path. I used my doubt as to my call to pursue this path. All seemed well. Was I not a leader and active in a fledgling church, Japanese church in Vancouver? But there were times of doubt and of self-deception. There came a point in my life when I had to return to the point of departure, but it was a struggle. But like Naomi, I had to return. In returning in brokenness and repentance, God filled me with his unspeakable peace that I had not known in 2 years. I am here before you because of the immeasurable grace and mercy of God upon my life. Naomi was to learn through bitter experience the important value of a life lived in fellowship with God. In life, that's what counts, our life with God. As the Apostle Paul puts it, "For me to live is Christ." Mothers, without a doubt, there are many demands upon your lives and time. I implore you to start the day with a quiet time with your Savior in his word and in prayer, and depend on him in matters big and small throughout the day. There is nothing that I value more than my fellowship with Jesus. All else is secondary. Now, barley harvest. In 122, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Barley harvest occurs in April and May. The timing was perfect and not a coincidence. Naomi was soon to have a new beginning with God, and it is never too late to start fresh with Him. Then in chapter 2, Boaz breaks forth on the scene, a relative of Elimelech. Boaz was a man of distinction, influence, and wealth. He was an eligible bachelor. What a catch! Furthermore, he was godly. Can you imagine your boss, the first thing in the morning, saying, "The Lord be with you," and the workers responding in unison, "The Lord bless you"? This was the greeting of Boaz as he came amongst the reapers. Now we have Boaz's encounter and kindnesses to Ruth. Ruth, who happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, was noticed by him. "Whose young woman is that?" She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Because of God's heartfelt care for the underprivileged, He made a provision in the Old Testament law that some grain would be left behind during the harvest so that the poor, the widowed, orphans, strangers would glean the grain to survive. Boaz urges Ruth, stay in his field close to the woman, and assures her of his protection and even the freedom to drink water from the vessels. Ruth, always gracious and humble, falls on her face, bows to the ground, and says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, a foreigner?" Indeed, Boaz had taken notice of Ruth. She was undoubtedly the buzz of the town. Her kindnesses to her mother-in-law and how she had left her father and mother country and had come to a foreign land. Her diligence, hard work, humility, graciousness, and faith in the God of Israel caught his attention. Boaz said, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Boaz further received this impoverished foreigner by personally giving her his food, and further provided for her by telling his workers to purposely leave extra gleanings for her. He was a man of kindness, magnanimous, who provided and protected her. Unselfish Ruth ate to her heart's content and kept some back for her mother-in-law. Ruth's sole desire was to care for her mother-in-law and provide for her. She gleaned much that evening and beat out what she had gleaned that amounted to 30 pounds, which is a tremendous amount, enough food for several days. Then Naomi comes on the scene. So far, she has stayed in the background, but without a doubt, always encouraging Ruth and grateful for her hard work and provision. Naomi took note of the huge amount of grain that Ruth brought home, and also the morsel that she had retained for her, which meant that Ruth had been favored to eat at the boss's table. "Where did you glean today?" "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi, who had returned bitter and empty and afflicted by God, now says, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." This man, Ruth, is a close relative of ours. Now we find Naomi as a matchmaker. Naomi encourages Ruth to continue to glean in Boaz's field until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. She is fully aware of Boaz's approximation to Ruth, his admiration of her person and character. So Naomi sets to work. Throughout the weeks, Naomi seeks the face of God and plans. Her plan was bold, risky, yet humble, honorable, and in accordance to Jewish law. Listen carefully. In ancient Israel, a farming society where the passing down of land through a male heir was of utmost importance to the family's survival, God provided a way for widows to be cared for. A brother was required to marry the widow of his brother if he died with no male heir. If the deceased had no brother, then the nearest male relative was expected to fulfill this role. The first son born from the union of the widow and her new husband would be considered the heir and would inherit his name and property. He was called a kinsman redeemer. The above was succinctly put by David Jeremiah. At the right time, Naomi discloses to Ruth her plan and says, "My daughter, shall I not seek refuge for you, that it might be well with you?" Security meant marriage, and to a man of stature, Boaz. Then she sets forth her detailed, well thought through plan. "Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor and wait until he has finished eating and drinking. Take note where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Ruth's action at the threshing floor demonstrated her dependence on Boaz. Lying at his feet, an act of submission, a request that required him to decide whether or not to protect her. Ruth made a bold marriage proposal. At midnight, Boaz is startled and finds a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Boaz says, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Ruth returns to her mother-in-law and relates to her all that transpired. Naomi encourages Ruth with the words, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out." Now the scene changes abruptly as I want to take you from Bethlehem to Japan, to Fukushima, northern Japan. I trust this won't break the flow of the narration, or my theme writing teacher would say it's a bump on the nose, which should not be, but I'm going to do it anyway. So from Bethlehem to Japan, the fourth child of a family of eight children of a farming community, Kay grew up questioning, for what purpose was she born? As she became of marriageable age, she resolved in her heart, I would not submit to an arranged marriage, which was prevalent in Japan. Though not a believer, every morning she faced east, and in the evening faced west, and prayed that God, though she didn't know who he was or if he existed, would arrange her marriage. For 1 year, she prayed earnestly, promising that anyone God decides, she will accept and follow through right to the end, come what may. But the heavens seemed silent. Right at that time, there was much propaganda over the radio and in the newspaper urging the Japanese to emigrate to Brazil. Kay thought, if I go to Brazil, shed a lot of tears, through tears, perhaps I will find the meaning of life. One day she went to the immigration center to Brazil to make inquiries. The man of the desk said, just today we received a letter from Brazil from a man requesting a bride for my younger brother. Kay received the letter without even opening it, decided that she was going as a picture bride to Brazil to this man she had never met. Against the pleadings of her mother and family, she remained adamant that she was going to Brazil. Unrelenting, the family gave in and had a proxy marriage celebration for her. At the celebration, a beautiful lady who had recently been released from the TB sanatorium, where she had come to faith in Jesus, came up to Kay and said, I understand that you are going to Brazil. Take with you a Bible. The Bible will help you withstand any suffering you may face. Eagerly, Kay bought a Bible, read its pages, but couldn't understand it. Then one day, in the black of night, she stood alone in the garden. All of a sudden, the heavens opened and an unexplainable shaft of light shone through. She knew instinctively that this was God and was assured of his existence. His word, after this experience, became living and real. Leaving her wretched mother weeping inconsolably at the docks in Yokohama, she set sail for Brazil, future unknown. From Brazil, from Japan to Belém, Brazil, a month-long journey was spent reading the Bible and tucking away verses that were meaningful to her. Finally, Kay arrived at the port of Belém, spelled B-E-L-E-M, situated not far from the mouth of the mighty Amazon River, a few degrees south of the equator. Belém is in Portuguese is Bethlehem. Arriving in the heat of day, her husband was nowhere to be found. He had arrived unshaven in soiled farm clothes and gumboots. The man scolded him and told him to go home and appear in respectable clothes. Kay was to learn that this was to be her husband, laid back to the extent that he was practically lying on the ground, if I may express it that way, a phlegmatic of phlegmatics, unaware, apathetic, indifferent, passive. He didn't seem to have a worry in the world in spite of the fact that he was so poor, he had to reach up to touch bottom. This was Mr. Saito, the picture groom of Kay. Clara and then Sergio were born, two beautiful children. No toys could be bought for them, only paper to draw on, but soon they were gone. So they drew on the edges of old newspapers, which were used as toilet paper. At night, Kay wept copiously that not even a scrap of paper could be given to her children. And with the passing of years, four more children were born, completing the Saito family. And I recall vividly when Mr. Saito came for forgiveness and salvation. He became a deacon for many years in our church and officiated every funeral. A very short man, but he stood tall, commanding the attention and respect of all. There were countless struggles, hardships, and pain in Kay's life. Sergio suddenly died of acute pancreatitis at the age of 35. Yukari, in her early teens, was raped by a stranger on her way to school. In her distress, she would write letters to God. Of the children today, Clara and her husband are in full-time Christian work. Yukari and her husband are active lay workers in our church. Noboru is an effective professor at the Word of Life Seminary, and Huchi is wife of the associate pastor of our church. Each child that God gave, she would return back to God for His will to be accomplished. Tears, many tears fell on the crown of each head, she says, as she continues to pray now for the grandchildren. Mr. Saito became bedridden with Alzheimer's for a year. She was the main caregiver. She fulfilled to the end her promise to God in Fukushima. She simply adds, God gave him to me, and I have been kept in the will of God. So from Belém, let's go back to Bethlehem. With the comforting, encouraging words of Naomi, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. Ruth waited. In times of waiting, often the best thing a person can do is to sit still and draw strength from God. Be still and know that I am God. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Boaz went up to the town gate of Bethlehem, where personal and civic affairs of the people were transacted. There were 10 Bethlehem elders that served as witnesses. There was a man closer to Elimelech who had the first right to the property before Boaz. The man agreed to redeem the land. Then Boaz said, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess. At this, the man declined. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. So to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, was given the fields and the hand of Naomi. Now the grand finale. Naomi once again takes center stage. Grandma Naomi is lovingly cuddling in her bosom her first grandchild, Obed. The women of Israel, of Bethlehem, who had witnessed her bitterness when she returned from Moab, now blesses the Lord who has not forsaken her. She was the empty one, was now full. She, the bitter one, was now blessed. Ruth, they said, is worth more than seven sons, seven indicating supreme blessing. Ruth, became the great-grandmother of King David, through whose line came our Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate kinsman redeemer, who came from heaven to earth to become man, our kinsman, to die on the cruel cross, to redeem us from sin and give us eternal life. Perhaps there is a mother or anyone here today who, like Ruth, needs to take that step of faith and give their life over under the control and blessing of God. We find here in this book three beautiful lives, intricately interwoven with delicate threads of unselfishness, loyalty, virtue, kindness, love, and humility. But amongst them were also dark threads of disobedience, death, feelings of abandonment, uncertainty, and poverty. But over and above them all, the master weaver, God Himself, was at the wheels at work, presenting to us the finished product of a magnificent tapestry. Like Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, and Kay, let us yield fully and completely to our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Himself, and allow Him to do His faithful and wonderful work in our lives, for He is the master weaver. Lord bless you.
Let's stand for the benediction. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. In your bulletins, there's a few announcements. I just want to bring one or two to your attention this morning. We have a pastor that has passed to take up an offering on his behalf. The offering will be designated in way of benevolence. So on your offering envelopes, those are the brown envelopes that are in the pews and in the back here, you enough to make sure that that offering goes directly to that family. So we'll be doing it this Sunday and also next Sunday. So if you're not prepared today to do that, that's fine. You can make the following Sunday. So that will go directly to help the pastor that in the Peace Arch accident about 2 weeks ago now and has been on the news. So if you have a desire to do that, please mark your envelopes in way of benevolence. The Elders Board is also designating a certain amount of our benevolent fund to go directly to that. I think it's $1,500. Is that right, Rick? More than that? Okay. So if you would like to help out with that, you're more than welcome to do that this Sunday or next. Also, you'll be aware, too, that we have our Bowen walkabout. Rick and Lisi has organized that for us. So if you're interested in that, you'll definitely need to get a hold of Rick or Lisi. They're both here in the congregation today. Maybe, Rick, you could stand up in the back and wave your hand around. I'm sorry you can't see him in the balcony there, but Lisi's over here. Lisi, maybe you need to stand up as well and wave your hand around. There you go. Find one of these two people. Our Bowen walkabout is, there you go. Rick's coming right up to the front. What a guy. There you go. So find this guy, and you're more than welcome to come and join us. It's not just for our small groups. This is for anybody that would just like to get to know people better here in our congregation. They're leaving 7:25 here from the church, carpooling it down to the Horseshoe Bay terminal, and then taking the ferry over. There's small costs involved with the ferry being able to walk over. I think it's about $15-16 for the ferry. 11:45, what a deal. Okay, so you'll need to be there. So that's next Saturday on the 18th, right, Rick? 7:25? 7:15 from the church. Okay. So thank you so much, Rick and Lisi, for helping us organize that. And do see if you can come and join us. Let them know no later than what this week? Wednesday this week that you're going. So they'll be able to know that and be able to get enough cars and whatnot to get you down to the ferry. So thank you for joining us today. And may God bless especially our mothers today. So let's have all the mothers just stand up this morning so that we can recognize them. Moms. Thank you for standing, moms. So please congratulate them and bless them as you go. We have our connections room available for coffee following the service. Thank you so much for joining us here on this special Mother's Day. I was dead, now I'm living forever. I had failed, but you were my redeemer. I've been blessed beyond all measure. I was lost, now I'm found by the Father. I've been changed from a ruin to treasure. I've been given.